Good morning. Just wanted to take a moment to thank all those in the congregation who are involved in teaching. I've been teaching the high school class for this quarter, and sitting back there while the other ladies are, well, the other teachers, I should say, the ladies are teaching the younger children, has really helped me to appreciate the work and preparation that they put into that. That's such an important work, and I just wanted to, if you've been involved in that, just wanted to say thank you for your involvement there, your work. That is a good, important, and necessary work. And so just thank you very much to all of you who are doing that, as well as the men who have been involved in the teaching. That's an important work too. But sometimes the ladies don't get the credit that they deserve. So I just wanted to give them that this morning. Good to see all of you here today. We appreciate those of you who are visiting with us. We're especially glad you've been here today with us. Ernest Shackleton was an Arctic explorer in the early 1900s. And this man accomplished one of history's greatest survival and rescue feats of all time. It was in 1915, to be exact, that his ship was trapped in the ice of the continent of Antarctica. It was on an exploration there with a crew of 28 other men. And because their ship was trapped in the ice, it became crushed and eventually sank. And it stranded him and his crew on an island called Elephant Island. It's a desolate place. Just rocks. Nothing but seals to eat. Every now and then they'd catch a few birds. But they were just all alone, freezing. And Shackleton knew that the only hope of rescuing his men was to take leadership. He being the leader of the crew, being the leader of the expedition. So he took it upon himself to take four other men on this 20-foot lifeboat. They had three lifeboats. This was the strongest. And sail on this lifeboat with a makeshift sail 800 miles north to an island called South Georgia. 800 miles may not seem like a great deal of distance in our day when we can hop on an airplane and fly 800 miles in just a matter of minutes. But when you're sailing on the South Sea across currents that are moving the opposite direction that you want to go, and when the wind chill is negative 30 degrees, when you're battling icebergs and when you're battling frostbite and hunger and starvation and thirst because you can't drink the water that's all around you because it's full of salt, 800 miles is a long time. But he sailed 800 miles to South Georgia through these treacherous icy waters. And then once they got to South Georgia, they landed on the south end of the island, and they had to hike 32 miles across the island, across uncharted mountain peaks and glaciers. There were times when they had to hike up these glaciers, and once they got up to the top, they could see that there was no way to get down. So they'd have to hike a mile down and then retrace their steps back to the next mountain peak. Hike up that mountain peak. They did that three or four times, up and down mountain peaks, until they finally got to the northeast end of the island at a whaling station called Stromness, almost a month after they first began their journey. And even then, once they reached somewhere where they could hop on a larger ship and rescue their men, it took 3.5 months to reach their crew stranded on Elephant Island. They tried several times, but they couldn't get to Elephant Island because of the ice was so compact they couldn't get through. And finally, after a long, long time of being stranded, every one of them survived. Not one of them were lost. I tell you that story to illustrate what leadership is about. Leadership is about seeing that there's a need to be met. And someone stepping up and saying, I'm going to meet that need. Because that's a desperate need. That's an important need to meet. Ernest Shackleton was a true leader. A man among men. There are stories of him giving his crew members his gloves. and his socks and even his meal because he cared about his crew. He was the leader of the expedition. He took responsibility for the things that happened, and he took leadership when his men needed him. This morning, I want us to study four great leaders found in the Bible. Men that did the same thing that Ernest Shackleton did, but maybe in a more important way. Certainly, Ernest Shackleton saved the lives of his crew members, but these four leaders stepped up, and they served as spiritual leaders to God's people. And God's people have always needed leaders like this to provide direction, focus, and activity. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 14, notice what Solomon says about the importance of leadership. He says, "When there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory." This passage applies to receiving advice from other people, but certainly also to the matter of leadership. That when there is no leadership to provide that guidance and that direction for a people, especially God's people, then God's people are going to fail. There is no direction, there is no focus, and sometimes there is no activity going on because God's people don't know what activity needs to be done. And the same principle is true for our families, our marriages, but especially our local churches. Our local churches need men to step up and provide the leadership to give the congregation direction, to give it focus, and yes, to lead in the activity of the Lord's people. So this morning I want us to look at four great leaders in the Bible who met the needs of their times and look at one quality that made each of these leaders great leaders. We begin by looking at Moses. Moses was a man who stepped up at a time when God's people needed someone to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You remember that the Israelites had multiplied in the land of Egypt, and they become so great that Pharaoh and all the Egyptians began to fear them, so they enslaved them. They made them work and work to death. And they just piled work and work on them, made them work as slaves. And Moses was born. And he survived because of the faith of his parents, who did not kill him as Pharaoh had instructed and commanded all the Israelites to do. They were trying to control the population. But Moses survived, and he was placed in a basket, and he was taken into Pharaoh's household and raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But when Moses became 40 years old, Exodus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "When Moses had grown up, he went out to his brethren and looked out on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and said, 'Surely the matter has become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Do you ever think about the fact that certainly Moses was a great leader, but when he started out trying to lead the people of Israel, he failed? He failed here. He thought, as Stephen says in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 25, he thought that his people would understand that God was giving them deliverance through him. But they didn't understand. They didn't know that. And one of the lessons that Moses had to learn was that it was going to happen on God's time. That Moses had to lead in God's way and in God's time, and by God's power, not by his own power. And so Moses started out as a failure. His own people said to him, "Who made you a judge and who made you a leader over us? You're not the one who's going to help us during the circumstance." And so Moses ran away. And we read in the book of Exodus that he ran away to the land of Midian, and he became a shepherd. And 40 years later, God appears to him in chapter 3, verse 1. "Now when Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. You ever think about what Moses was doing as God appeared to him? He was a shepherd. He was a leader of sorts. He was not leading people, but leading animals. Sheep can be kind of dumb animals. I don't know if you've ever done any study or have any experience with working with sheep. But sheep are not really that smart of animals. They take a lot of guidance. They take a lot of correction. And shepherds have to be patient. They have to lead their flock to food, because many times the sheep can't find food for themselves. They have to lead their flock to good waters and pasture them and lead them and protect them. Sheep can't are kind of helpless animals. They need someone to protect them from the wolves and the thieves who would take the sheep. And so that's what Moses was doing. He was providing leadership of sorts here. And it's only after Moses learns how to shepherd the flock that God appears to him. Moses has been learning for the past 40 years what it means to be a meek leader, what it means to be a humble and patient leader, because those are the qualities that Moses would need in leading the children of Israel. You remember that God told Moses to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And 9 times Pharaoh said no. On the 10th time he drove the Israelites out of their land. But then he followed them, trying to bring them back. But as the book of Exodus tells us, Moses said to the people of Israel, stand, and the Lord will fight for you. And the Lord parted the waters of the Red Sea, allowed them to walk through on dry ground. And we might think to ourselves that the Israelites were, you know, a good, thankful, grateful people for the salvation of the Lord, the deliverance that God had given to them. But no. From that moment on, they began to complain and grumble and rebel and blame Moses and Aaron for every bad thing that happened to them. Moses had to be patient with those people. Moses had to intercede for those people, to ask the Lord to forgive those people whenever they bowed down and built this golden calf and worshiped this idol after God had just told them, I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses was patient. And he was meek. In Numbers chapter 12, there's an aside that the Bible includes here to describe Moses' character. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. And in the context here, Aaron and Miriam are speaking out against their brother, Moses. And it's not just the people who are rebelling, but it's even Aaron and Miriam are saying to Moses, why are you our leader? Aren't we just as good as you? Why has God chosen you to lead us? And it's in this context that verse 3 says, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Even in a time when he was criticized, and even in a time when he was rebelled against, when his leadership was not appreciated, the Bible says that he was a humble man, that he was a meek man. He didn't defend himself. He didn't judge the people and strike them down. Many times, he was the one who was standing between the people and God to intercede for them. And so the lesson we learn about Moses and good leadership is that a good leader is patient and that he's humble. Many times when we think of good leaders, we think of people with really strong personalities. And I think Moses did have a strong personality. You see that coming out several times in his leadership. But he was meek. His strength was under control. That's a good definition of meekness. Meekness we sometimes think of as weakness, but it is not. Moses was a strong man, but he was not an arrogant man. He was a man who led by example. He led patiently. And there were times when he did lose his temper with the people. He made mistakes before the people. But he was a patient man. A good leader needs patience because sometimes the people that they're leading aren't appreciative of the sacrifices that they're making or the leadership that they're providing. Sometimes the people don't cooperate. Sometimes the people complain and rebel like the Israelites did. And many times leaders get blamed for everything that goes wrong. But a patient man will be willing to say, that's okay, because God is my leader. Then there's Caleb. Caleb was a leader who stepped up to the plate after the Israelites were taken into the land of Canaan. You remember after the Exodus that the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord. They were right there at the doorstep of the land of Canaan and they didn't trust the Lord. They sent 12 spies and 10 of them came back and said, we can't take the land. The land is too strong for us. The people are giants and the cities are too fortified and they've got great produce that we just cannot possibly overcome this mighty people. But two of them came back and gave a good report about the land. And in Numbers chapter 13, we read of Caleb being one of those two spies, saying to the people, yes, we can take this land. God has promised it to us, hasn't he? God has said, I'm going to give you this land. And he has been with us the past year or so as we've made our way to the land of Canaan. He has kept his promises. He has been good to us. Didn't he bring us out of the land of Egypt through these through the water of the Red Sea? And in verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. What was it that Caleb saw that the other spies didn't see? You know, they all saw the exact same land. They saw the exact same giants. They saw the exact same grapevine that they carried back between two men on a pole. They saw the same exact thing. But the difference was Caleb's faith. He looked to God and he said, we can overcome it because God is with us. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And Caleb emphasized to the people, they may be too strong for us, but they're not too strong for God. God is with us. And so Caleb trusted in the Lord before they entered the land of Canaan. But the people did not enter. So they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And when we read of after those 40 years were up in Joshua chapter 14, when the people finally enter the land, the second generation enter the land, there's Caleb again. And in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb says something pretty incredible. He says in Joshua chapter 14, in verse 10, picking up there, now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke. These 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. Caleb was 40 years old when he first spied out the land. And after these 45 years, he's an old man, 85 years old. But notice what he says in verse 11. I am still as strong today as I was in the day when Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war, for going out, and for coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard that on that day that Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Do you notice what Caleb is saying here? He's saying, give me this piece of land. Give me this mountain. And he's not just asking for any old mountain here, but he's asking for the mountain, this piece of land, where the giants live. The Anakim that he mentions in this chapter were the very same people that they saw 40 years earlier that they said, we can't take this land because the Anakim are there. They're giants. They're too powerful for us. And Caleb here is saying, let me have that land and perhaps the Lord will be with me. Isn't that amazing? That he took that initiative, that he took that leadership. Israel needed a man like Caleb to stand up and say, yes, we can do it. Many of the people didn't want to do that. But Caleb stood up and he said, yes, we can do it. And what was it that gave Caleb that confidence that they could take it? Well, it was the Lord. He says in verse 12 that the Lord will be with us. I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. It wasn't just a matter of his physical strength. His physical strength may have been just as strong as he was back whenever he was 40 years old, but that's not really where his strength came from. His strength came from the spiritual strength of trusting in God. And we read in chapter 15, in verse 14, that Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. God gave him victory, not because of physical strength, but because of his spiritual resolve to trust in God, no matter what would happen. And so, a good leader is like Caleb. He's got strength, he's got courage, he's got faith. Instead of obstacles, he sees opportunities. When we run into problems sometimes, we tend to look at them as just things we can't overcome. We tend to get discouraged. We tend to look at them as insurmountable problems. But a good leader looks at those things not as obstacles, but as an opportunity to grow. And an opportunity to encourage and inspire faith of other people. This is what Caleb did. So when you see something that needs to be done at the local congregation, think about how you can help and think about the leadership that you can provide. When you see that a class needs to be taught, take it upon yourself and say, I may have never taught a class before, but I'm going to try my hand at it. I'm going to study and I'm going to ask for maybe the advice of older men who have taught and have done a great job and ask them how they do it. And I'm going to try my best to teach a class to help my brethren as we study the Scriptures together. That's the attitude that Caleb had. Give me this mountain that I can overcome it because the Lord is with me. Isn't that the kind of leader that we want to get behind? Which of us wants to stand behind a leader who says, I'm just not sure we can do that? That's not the kind of leader we want. We want the kind of leader and the kind of leadership that inspires us to trust in God. That it may look difficult for us, it may look like we can't overcome it, but this leader is telling us that God is going to give us the victory. That's the kind of leader we need and the kind of message that we need from our leaders. So, can you be like Caleb? Or can you be like Nehemiah, another great leader of the people of God? Years after the conquering of the land of Canaan, the people lost the land because they were unfaithful to God. They were driven out of the land. They were conquered by foreign nations like Assyria and Babylon. And they were carted off to captivity. But then the Lord had promised to His people that you're going to be able to come back one day. After 70 years, Jeremiah said, 70 years the land is going to lie desolate. But then the people will come back. And they'll be a glorious people. Well, the people have returned in Nehemiah's day. But the city of Jerusalem is lying desolate. They haven't rebuilt the city wall. It's torn down. Its gates are burned with fire. And the book of Nehemiah tells us about how Nehemiah took leadership to go back to his homeland. Because Nehemiah was living in captivity at this time. And he went back and he helped the people rebuild the walls of their city. What we learn about Nehemiah is that he was a man of both vision and action. Vision is the ability to look to the future and say, this is what needs to be done, and this is how we're going to do it. A person of vision sets goals. But that's not enough. Once we've set goals, we have to apply the action to reach those goals. We can't just say, this is what needs to be done. We must follow through with that, and we must actually work towards that. Nehemiah combined both of those qualities into one. He was a man who set goals, but was a man who was diligent and hardworking enough to actually work towards those goals. That's what made him a man of great leadership. And we read in chapters 1 and 2 of just what made him a great leader. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says that this friend of his, this brother, he says to him, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah had asked his countrymen how his people were doing back in the land. And the countrymen said, look, we're in a pretty bad spot right now. The land is desolate. The wall is torn down. The gates are burned with fire. And in verse 4, when Nehemiah heard these words, he sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah is affected by this news. And he realizes that something needs to happen to help this people. So he prays to God. He prays that God will fulfill His promise to build these people up and to be gracious to this people, to forgive their sins. And so Nehemiah takes it upon himself as the cupbearer for the king. He takes it upon himself to go down there and provide the leadership that they need. And he says to the king in chapter 2, in verse 5, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." So here he is setting a goal. He's setting his mind, I want to go back to this land and rebuild the walls of the city. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Not only did Nehemiah set his mind to the work, but he had definite concrete plans of how it was going to happen. Did you notice that? Nehemiah was asked, "Well, how long is it going to take? How long are you going to be gone? What do you need?" And Nehemiah gave him a bullet list of things that we need. "I'm going to be gone for this long, and I need this letter so that we can pass through the foreign provinces. And I need supplies, and I asked you to send letters to give me supplies, give me the wood." So he was a planner. That's what made him a good leader. He was a man of action. But then, once he got down there to the land of Judah, he didn't just sit back and say, "Well, you do the work." Notice what he says in chapter 2 in verse 17. He says to the people, to the officials and the leaders, the nobles, the priests, "You see the bad situation that we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hands to the good work." Nehemiah motivates the people. He says, "Look at our situation. We should be in a better spot than we're in now. What are we doing to fix it?" And it's the people who look at that and they say, "Yeah, you're right, Nehemiah." And they say, "Let us arise and build." Nehemiah inspired them to great things because of his faith in God. He inspired them by telling them how God had been so good to him and how God had been favorable to him, how he had given all these blessings and made all the preparations for him so that the people could arise and rebuild this wall of the city. And they ran into problems. Verses 19 and 20 say that when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So Nehemiah answered them and said, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." Another quality that made Nehemiah such a good leader was he was not intimidated by his opponents. There were people who criticized him, who mocked him, who laughed at what he was doing, even tried to stop the work that was going on, but Nehemiah was undeterred. And he said, "The God of heaven will give us success." And he inspired the people by his courage and by his diligence. And so what we learn about Nehemiah is that Nehemiah was a man of great vision and action. Another lesson that we can take from Nehemiah is that man's work and God's blessing go hand in hand. We noticed in chapter 2 how Nehemiah recognizes that the good hand of God had been on him, and that in verse 18 that the hand of his God had been favorable to him. While he was busy making preparations and while he was busy making plans and doing the work and his activity, he never forgot that God was the one who was helping him. God is the one who helped them rebuild this wall. And a leader doesn't just rely upon himself. He doesn't just rely upon the work that he and his people are doing, but ultimately he relies on God and he asks for God's help. That's why leaders need to be men of prayer and women of prayer, so that we trust in God, so we ask for God's help and His blessings. And so a good leader makes goals, and not just makes goals, but he's diligent to accomplish those goals. And I think about our congregation here and the type of leadership that we need. We need men who are going to step up to the plate and take it upon themselves and fill the need of the moment. In Romans chapter 12 talks about how we are different parts of the body of Christ, how we fill different roles, just like a physical body has different members that do different things. The church is the same way. And notice what we're exhorted to do in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A congregation needs men who are going to diligently lead. And we might think to ourselves that a church that doesn't have elders really just doesn't have any leadership, but that's not true. A church without elders still needs leaders. It still needs men who may not be serving in the official capacity of shepherds, but men who serve as examples, men who teach, men who encourage others, men who take it upon themselves to do the work of the Lord. You can do that work, though you may not be a deacon, you may not be an elder or a preacher, but you can do the work of the Lord if you take it upon yourself to do what you can do. And I know that everybody can't do the same thing. Not everyone can be a leader like Nehemiah or Caleb or Moses, but we need men to be like them. Because if we don't have those men, then much work is going to go undone. And then, ultimately, I think about Jesus, the perfect leader, the man who rose to meet the most desperate need that we all have. God saw that He needed to send someone to be our Savior, and Jesus arose to meet that need. The greatest leader of all time. But the thing that Jesus taught us about leadership is it looks a lot different than our usual pattern image of what a true leader is. Jesus teaches us that the greatest leader is a servant. In Luke chapter 22, verse 25, Jesus said to His disciples who were arguing about who was the greatest among them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but it is not this way among you. But the one who is greatest among you shall become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus didn't come as the King of Kings to be served. He came as the King of Kings to serve us. Not just to serve His disciples and those first century Christians, but to serve you and me. We're the people that He did this for, gave His life on the cross for. And He teaches us that if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, if we want to be a real leader, we need to be able to humble ourselves and make ourselves a servant. Jesus washed His disciples' feet, didn't He? And that image is sometimes lost on us, but that is one of the lowliest jobs a servant could do in those days, was get down on his hands and knees and wash the dirt and the grime and the stink off of people's feet as they came into a house. Jesus did that. And many times we say to ourselves, well, we'll let someone else take care of those menial tasks over there. We'll let someone else do those things. I'm doing this over here. That's not the attitude of Christ. The mind of Christ says, I want to serve. How can I serve you? How can I serve the kingdom of God? Jesus provides the example for all positions of leadership. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, writing to elders, that they're to shepherd the flock of God among you. And they're to look to the greatest shepherd as their example. How are elders to lead? They're to lead in the same way that Jesus led. How are husbands to love their wives and to lead their family? Well, they're to do that as Christ has loved the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And every other position of leadership needs to follow Jesus' example of servanthood. So a good leader has courage, has faith, sets goals, and he is diligent to meet those goals. But first and foremost, he's a servant. He's not motivated by selfish gain. He doesn't want people to look at him and say, oh, how great he is. But he rises to fill the need of the moment, recognizing that he is just a servant of God. So four great leaders who rose to the need of the moment. What about the need of our day? What are the needs that we see today? They're so great. There's so many. Today is a day of taking the Word of God to the lost. That work needs to be done. There are people in this world who have not heard the gospel in its simplicity and its entirety, and today is the day to take that to them. But there are brethren who are weak in their faith. There are brethren who need encouragement, and today is the day to do that. And there's a need of teaching those who are new Christians. There's a need of encouraging even those who are strong Christians. There are needs that are countless and many in the kingdom of God. And who among us is going to stand up and say, I am going to fill that need because I am a servant of God? Who among us will rise to that challenge? Legend has it that before Ernest Shackleton embarked on his journey, that he placed this ad in the newspaper for his crew. And it said, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete blackness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. How promising is that? How inspiring is that? And this is just legend. This ad hasn't actually been found. This is just something that people made up to look like it. But how inspiring is that when you really think about it? There were men who went with him because they were up to the challenge. They were men of courage. They were men of faith. They were men who accepted the challenge before them. Which one of us is up to the challenge? Are you willing to be a leader today? God's people need leadership. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to think about where you stand before your Creator. Do you stand before Him as His child, or do you stand before Him as a lost sinner? If you've never responded to the gospel, if you've never believed in Christ as the Savior, as the Son of God, you've never put your faith in Him and confessed that faith before men, you've never been baptized to wash away your sins, to become a new child of His, then we encourage you to do that this morning as together we stand and sing.